Can be found on page 1134 of your Pew Bibles, taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, starting at verse 12. That's page 1134, chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us this morning. You speak through your word. And Lord, I pray that as your word sinks into our hearts, we would be gripped again by your goodness and your very great kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that as we know that, we would be motivated to care for the vulnerable in this world. I ask this for your namesake. Amen. Well, let me say good morning to everybody again. There we go. It's a very great privilege to be with all of you this morning. Thank you so much for your partnership with us all the way in Cape Town. I don't know if any of you have been to Cape Town. If you're planning a trip, you're more than welcome to drop by. But it is a wonderful fruit of the gospel, isn't it? That we are able to be family, we are able to be partners in this great work that Jesus left his church to do. And so we're very, very thankful for you and to be part of you. You'll see the title of this sermon this morning is The Adopting Church. It is something that is obviously close to our heart, and it is a key component of the work we are doing in South Africa. And so when we were asked to speak, I jumped at the chance to speak on this topic from this passage. I want to begin with a story from some close friends of ours. Roger and Linda Beadle have been good friends of ours since we arrived in Cape Town. We were very green missionaries, right out of Bible college. We didn't quite know what we were doing. But they used to invite us to their house once a month, and we used to have prayer breakfasts with them. That was 5 years ago when we first arrived in Cape Town. Since then, God has given them three children, one through the usual method and two through adoption. Now, they'd thought carefully about adoption, and one of the things they'd realized that a couple with pale skin looking after a baby with brown skin would look strange in South Africa. After all, the legacy of apartheid is still something we live with day by day. And so they thought together what they would say when a rather blunt South African asked them, "Why? Why did you adopt these children?" They reply that they were adopted themselves. And of course, that explains it nicely. If you had a happy experience of being adopted, it might seem a very natural thing to go on and adopt yourself. What our friends go on to explain is that they actually were adopted by the God who made the universe. And because of his great kindness to them, they have chosen to show this great kindness to the children they've taken into their family. And that is what this sermon is about this morning. If you fall asleep now, it's okay, because you've got the main point. If we're followers of Jesus, the Bible says that we have been adopted by God. And I want to say this morning that one natural reaction to that is to be a community of adopting people. As I speak this morning, I've got an aim, and my prayer is that some of you will go away and really consider if God is calling you to adopt. Second prayer I have for this morning is that some of you may want to go and consider how you can support other people adopt. And finally, there may be some here who have not heard of God's wonderful offer to bring you into a new family through his Son, Jesus Christ. But wherever you stand, the best place to start is with God and with his mercy in seeking to adopt lost children. As we turn to our passage this morning, I know that the NIV stands for the nearly infallible version, but I'm afraid it has let us down in verse 15. I'm going to read it to you in a different translation. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That word adoption is there in the Greek. And the Bible only uses the word adoption 5 times. In the Old Testament, there's no mention of adoption, probably because the closeness of the extended families in ancient Israel meant that no children were ever left without an adult who had responsibility for them. And even in the New Testament, there are no references to the adopting of children who are not related to you somehow. All of the references to adoption are rather to God's adoption of a people for himself. Romans 8, I think, is the key passage. And as we look at it, we're going to see 2 things about God's adoption of his people. Firstly, that it gives them an identity, and secondly, that it gives them an inheritance. So firstly, an identity. To put it bluntly, a child who is in need of adoption is not in a happy place. They may have been abused so badly that they need to be removed from their biological parents. They may have been neglected and denied the care they need to thrive. Their parents may have died, and they are left as orphans without an adult to parent them. My daughter Ilana's story is one of being abandoned by her biological father as soon as he discovered that his girlfriend was pregnant with her. A few months later, she was abandoned again by her mother at a shelter for homeless people. For a year, Ilana lived in Christine Revel Children's Home. The staff there were kind, and she was well-fed, well-dressed, and medically she was looked after. But with 12 small babies in 12 cots in one room, the attendants couldn't respond to every crying baby, and they didn't have time to play or cuddle. Consequently, Ilana spent about 18 or 20 hours a day in her cot, alone. The Bible tells us that humanity's position was similarly dire, like a child without parents, but not for the same reason. We had not been abandoned by our Creator, we had abandoned him. Like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, we had wished our father dead so that we could enjoy his money. We had voluntarily orphaned ourselves as we walked away from our Heavenly Father and stopped living according to his gracious and kind rule. We were like those unhappy children we read about in the newspapers who divorce their parents. Of course, as we walked away from God, we imagined maybe we were exercising our freedom. Maybe it was a healthy step in our growing up, striking out on our own. But Romans chapter 6, verse 16 gives us a dose of reality. Paul asks his listeners, "Don't you know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" See, Paul knows that the prodigal sons and daughters may think they've gained freedom when actually they have enslaved themselves to a dark master and orphaned themselves from their loving father. Of course, if we have ever taken that kind of journey away from God in our lives, we may remember that at first it didn't seem that bad. And as we talk to people who may be making themselves orphans, they may not agree with the Bible's diagnosis of their lives. They might tell us to stop judging their choices, to leave them alone, and not to think that our way is any better than theirs. But of course, that's just what children in orphanages protest too. When we first took Ilana out of the children's home, it was on a weekend visit with us before we were able to adopt her. That children's home had been her world for the first formative year of her life. And when we took her out, she cried. She hated it. She was scared by the unknown. And when we brought her back at the end of that weekend, she ran back to the small room that she knew so well. It took her a little while to see that what we were offering her was better than the children's home, that being held, being played with, and taken to the mountains was better than the safe routine of a cot, a bottle, and Barney the dinosaur playing on the TV for hours. See, Alana was deprived of the love a child should have, and if she were to ever go back, she would feel that deprivation, because now she's experienced something far better in family life. But at the time, she didn't know she was deprived, and she didn't know what she was missing out on. So we, in our journeys away from God, don't necessarily see the depths of our folly and the evil master we are enslaving ourselves to. It might take us and other people a little while to accept what the Bible says, that we are rebellious orphans in voluntary slavery to sin, which leads to death. It is in this context of voluntary orphanhood that the Lord God comes down and offers to adopt us. And of course, that is an act of grace. You see, a biological child has certain claims on their parents, and their parents have a certain responsibility for that child. But a child who is not biologically yours does not have these claims on you. That's why a social worker, for instance, can distance him or herself from the many children they're working with. In one children's home that we know, that we visited, the children there have learnt the trick of calling out, "My mummy, my daddy," to any passing adult with a pleading look on their face. And it breaks your heart as these children cling to your trouser leg. A social worker, however, can walk straight through that room. They're trained to know where their responsibility lies for the children they serve. And because they are not the parents, they are not responsible for parenting those children. In the social worker's case, it is precisely that emotional distance that allows them to serve the many children assigned to them without breaking down under the stress and the pressure. Similarly, once God's grown-up children orphaned themselves and made themselves his enemies, his duty to them ceased. But his love did not. And that is one of the great truths that the doctrine of adoption brings across to us. That as God's children, we are chosen, specially loved, not an accident or just a responsibility to be carried, but handpicked and loved simply because God wanted to. Of course, it was costly for God. Adoption doesn't come cheap, but don't let that stop you if you're thinking of it. It can cost an arm and a leg to pay social workers' fees, travel tickets, psychologists, courts, etc., etc. And for God, our adoption was also costly. Not that God had to pay the devil to let us go. Rather, that God had to pay our debts that had mounted up in our journey away from him. In a moral universe, ruled by a holy God, sin has consequences and it can't be overlooked. Otherwise, evil would be counted as nothing, a small thing. But God does not overlook evil. He challenges it and is victorious over it. And so he took it upon himself to pay the great debt that we owe. God, carrying a cross, walks up the hill that was the consequence of our sin. There he paid our debt with the only currency that would suffice, his own blood. And his son died so that we rebellious orphans might gain the life that was rightfully his, and inherit his name and all his good promises. The doctrine of adoption. When you say it like that, it seems dry and dusty. But when you hear its reality, it is life and joy and assurance for us who believe. And that's precisely why Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, he reminds the Romans that they are sons of God. In verse 15, he explains that they received the spirit of adoption as sons. And in verse 16, he tells them again that they are children of God. He wants them and he wants us to be assured of the place we have in God's family. Because adoption is a picture of grace from first to last. In addition, adoption takes you from an old identity of rebel to a new identity of child. And the behavior that is appropriate for a child is different from that of a rebel. One father I heard told how he had to tell his five-year-old boys repeatedly that in this family, we do not burp in front of ladies. I don't know if that's been an issue in your family, but I'm sure you've had similar issues. And as Paul is writing to the Romans, he encounters similar issues. If we're free from the law of Moses, the Jews wonder, how will we remain holy? How will we know what kind of behavior is appropriate for God's people? Paul uses the language of adoption and the new family it creates to answer this question. In verse 29 of Romans 8, he says, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." See, God's adopted children all begin to bear a family likeness. Over time, they're conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Jesus is our role model in this family. And so there are times when we will have to be reminded that a Christian doesn't behave in this or that way, or that God's people should be known by this or that characteristic. As I look at my son Likorna's adoption, it isn't just a legal declaration that gives him a new surname and me the responsibility for paying all his bills till he's 18. No, it enrolls him in a family with its traditions and stories and sometimes, frankly, strange habits. He's going to be the grandson of these particular grandparents. He'll be the great-grandson of the woman who prayed for hours every night when she couldn't sleep. Those will be his ancestors. These will be his stories. In them, he will find part of his identity. It's for those reasons that Romans tells us in chapter 4 that we are children of Abraham, although we're not Jews. We have been adopted into a family with a great heritage. And we read our family history, our story in the Old Testament. After speaking about the new identity that adoption confers on the children of God, Paul speaks about the inheritance that it also gives them. And I'll speak about that much more briefly. Verse 17 says that if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Today we might not think that much of an inheritance. Of course, our parents may be the type that drive sports cars around Spain with a bumper sticker proclaiming that they are spending their children's inheritance. Maybe our parents aren't that way. And maybe if we did have thrifty grandparents or parents, we may expect a small something when they die. But whatever it is, it's probably just an unexpected bonus, not something that we would budget on and plan our finances around. However, in Jesus' day, an inheritance was much more important than that. In Israel, a man would pass on his land to his children as their inheritance. He did that so that they could continue to farm it and feed their families. Or if you did not own land, at least you'd pass on your skill to your son, just as Jesus learnt carpentry from Joseph, his adoptive father. So in ancient Israel, the inheritance which was passed on from one generation to another was life itself. It was the means to provide for your family. The lack of an inheritance was one of the reasons widows and orphans were so vulnerable in ancient Israel. They had no means to support themselves because they had not inherited land or skills. This is the context for understanding the enormity of what an inheritance means for Christians. It means life itself. Abundant life that starts now and continues on into eternity. Life lived like our big brother, Jesus. As verse 17 says, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so the Christian's life now may be full of suffering and painful struggles against the sin that still has such a grip on our hearts. But we inherit a firm hope in a renewed creation in which we will live as God's people with renewed and sinless bodies and hearts. What a hope. What a wonderful adoption. So you see the language of adoption here in Romans reaches in different ways. It reaches backwards and speaks about our rebellious orphanhood. It speaks about God's gracious choice of us. It tells us of our new family identity, and it holds out to us the promise of an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. At the center of this picture, though, is a helpless child, graciously brought into a new family. And if we are Christians, then that is what God has done for us. So as we turn towards our response, maybe the words of James strike afresh in our hearts. He says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Or Jesus' words recorded by John: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Just like our friends who explained that they adopted because they had been adopted. So I'd like to leave three challenges with you today. First, you might be called to adopt or foster a child. Maybe that seems foreign to you, an idea that has never entered your radar, but know this: there are 4,000 children in need of adoption every year here in the UK. The average age is 4 years old, and they may have suffered greatly in their young lives. On top of that, as we go around the world, there are 2.3 million orphans in South Africa alone. Many of those need adoption to grow up in a family. That kind of statistic, of course, is repeated around the globe, and many countries have the legal measures in place to allow international adoptions. A simple internet search will lead you to several accredited and experienced adoption agencies. Maybe some of you need to be praying and considering whether this is one way you can live out your adoption. Secondly, there will be many here today for whom adoption is not an option because of their stage of lives or circumstances. But you can help to make adoption a possibility for others by supporting them to adopt, or by raising awareness of adoption in the church. Adoption is often expensive, and the young couple who want and are suitable to adopt children may not have the finances to allow them to. You may be called to support them in that way. Finally, to many people we speak to, the honest and painful question they have to deal with is, will I love an adopted child as much as a biological child? It's a real question. However, it has a real answer, in that love can cross biological boundaries, and that fact should be perfectly proved in the church family. We call each other brother and sister, though we have different biological parents. Now, what if our church family could be known as such a loving family that we could prove to you that you can love a child who is not biologically related to you? That's a challenge for each of us to get involved in. Whatever step you feel moved to today, I urge you to do it for the right reason. For the reason held out to us today in Scripture. For the reason that God offers adoption to self-made orphans today. That his love stretches even to us. That in his love he sacrifices everything to pay our debts. That he showers his blessings on his new children. Let God's adoptive love be the motivation of our own. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, your mercy to us is indeed great. Though we have taken journeys away from you and rejected your good fatherhood, you have reached out to us at the cost of your only begotten Son, and have offered to adopt us back into your family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new identity that gives to us. Identity as your child, with all the privileges that entails. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inheritance that it gives us. We may be fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, of all your good promises. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your very great goodness to us, Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts to consider the plight of many children around the world who are growing up without families. Pray that you would teach our hearts to love in the same way in which you have loved us. For your name and glory's sake, I ask it. Amen.